Good morning.
Good morning.
Just a few announcements before we begin. If you still have not yet picked up your tax receipt for income taxes for 2016, you can do so outside after the meeting. Second, there's three announcements here on the bulletin you can read. If you can't, well, you can read. The most important announcement is concerning next week. Next week is Easter, and we're going to have a special, it's going to be different. So listen carefully. The time is going to be a different time start. We're still going to have Lord's Table at 9:30 downstairs. 10 o'clock will be coffee break, 10 till 10:30. At 10:30, we will begin our morning meeting, which will be 1 hour and a half. 75 minutes. No, 90 minutes. 90 minutes. You're paying attention. Good. For the first 30 minutes, from 10:30 to 11, the children will be with us. Okay? As part of our focus this year to include our children in the community of the church. Okay? So they will be with us for the first 30 minutes, and then they will depart for the last hour downstairs and do their thing, and we will continue. Okay? So that means if you're used to coming at 11, come 10:30.
Right.
It's Easter. Come. Rise early. Right? Okay?
Yes.
Good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You've gathered us together again today. Lord, we thank you that we can gather in your name, around your word, in fellowship with one another. Lord, we thank you we're not isolated Christians, but we have fellow brothers and sisters we can meet with to encourage us, and we can encourage each other. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, show us again something that is much better that we have than people in the history past have had before Christ. Grant us to see something more of what you want to show us, what you want to bring us into. In your precious name we pray, amen.
Amen.
So, we have been going some places. Today we come to a topic called something better. You'll find, what's the better? You'll find out. So, today we're covering one topic in our series. This is called In Relationship to the Covenants. Okay, we've covered the first four. We're now coming to the matter of the covenants. I don't know what you have preconceived ideas of the covenants, but anyway, let me start this way. Last week, Ian shared with us concerning the matter of the fall of humankind, right? And the fall of humankind began with man having a wrecked relationship with God. And that relationship with God throughout history continues to decline. You see, after Adam and Eve, you have Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. That doesn't sound so good. Second generation. But it's a continuous, we see in the record in Genesis, there's a continual fall, continual degradation. After Cain, later on you have the Tower of Babel. Later on you have the flood. During the time of Noah, you realize something is breaking down here. However, one thing we need to remember is this: God never dropped his desire to have relationship with humankind. He never dropped it. So, in the record in Genesis, we see God said, okay, let's try another tack. Let's call Abraham. So he called out Abraham to bring Abel to have a new start with a new people, and eventually with Abraham, his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and eventually the nation of Israel, God wants to have relationship with his people. So, with the people of Israel, we see a very specific time and covenant that God made with his people with Moses. Moses was leading his people Israel out of Egypt to the land that God promised Abraham. And in that process, God makes a covenant with his people. This covenant is a covenant of relationship. And this relationship is shown mainly through the law, the Ten Commandments, and the tabernacle, and the priesthood. These three things are the three main things related to the covenant. The law, the Ten Commandments, plus all the auxiliary laws. The tabernacle, the place where God, what? That's where God met with mankind. Relationship. And the priesthood, which was intimately involved with the tabernacle and the people and God's relationship. Okay? So, what was this covenant? Well, the covenant was God has his part and we have our part. So, we have this verse in Exodus 19 where God says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So this is what God told Moses, and Moses was to speak to Israel. Let's look at this a little more carefully. It says, okay, God says to them, okay, what's your job? Your job is to obey my voice and to keep my covenant. What's God's part? God's part is, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You see, this covenant is kind of a two-sided thing. God's part, men's part. Each one has their part to keep. So, next verse in chapter 24 of Exodus. Moses does all the presenting of this. And Moses then, he takes the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient." Wishful thinking. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Well, okay. We look at the people of Israel, but we should also look at ourselves. How are we good? How are we good in keeping all the promises? We make promises, right? Everybody here who happens to be married made some kind of a promise and a covenant when they got married, right? I hope. Did you keep every word of it always? Well, let's not go too far there, right? Okay. What is the problem with this covenant that between Israel and God? What is the problem? There's a few problems. The first problem is that this covenant did not address the root problem of the sinful nature within mankind. Yes, in the covenant, there's all kinds of things. If you fail, then you have to offer this offering. But my goodness, how many lambs, how many cattle were slaughtered because of sin? You just think about the number of times you have sinned and then think how many sheep you and cattle you'd have to sacrifice for every sin that you commit. Boy, you'd have to be a millionaire. All the sheep you'd have to have. This also did not address what? The weakness of the flesh. Means the weakness of our inability to do what we say we're going to do and keep what we're going to keep. Just take one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet. We all failed. Every one of us failed. Right? Okay. There's a house for sale on our street. Listed for what? $1.7 million. It's just a semi-detached. Almost 60 years old. $1.7 million. And now you think, well, if you're living on the street, maybe I should sell my house. And actually, it looks nice on the outside. They've done a nice job of landscaping. It's got good curb appeal. Or your neighbor buys a new car, pulls in the driveway. Well, that's really nice. Right away you think, my car's old. Too bad. We all fail. We all fail. Why? Because we are weak. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 3 tells us, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Point of this verse is mainly to show us the law, it's just there's something weakened by the flesh. Just can't do it. Hebrews 7:18 has something similar. It says, for on the one hand, the former commandment, which is referring to the law for the Israelites, the covenant, old covenant, it's set aside. Why? Because of its weakness. And listen, look at this. Its uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced. So what's the point? Eventually we get to this realization. Through the Old Testament you see this. Israel failed again and again and again. And so actually Judges says this. Judges 2:20 says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice. This covenant was made. The promise was made by the people, but they couldn't do it. They didn't do it. They didn't keep it and they didn't obey. So we come to the prophet Jeremiah. And this is very interesting. In Jeremiah 31, this is an important chapter in the Old Testament. But it begins here, verse 32. He says, I will make a covenant not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. God kept his part of the covenant, but they didn't. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. With the prophet Jeremiah, God says, okay, we made this covenant. I made this covenant with you. You made this covenant with me. You broke it. So what did God say? He says, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant. It's not like this old covenant. It's different. So the book of Hebrews quotes this old covenant, the new covenant in Jeremiah in the Old Testament. So we're going to kind of come to the verses in Hebrews because this is the New Testament, but it's quoting Old Testament. So here it says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old. There's something better, something much more excellent. As the covenant he mediates, the covenant that Christ mediates, is better since it is acted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. In other words, if the first covenant had no problem, we wouldn't need another covenant. But there's a problem with the first covenant. And the problem with the first covenant is really us. We can't do it. We can't keep it. Let's continue on, Hebrews chapter 8. But God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. So what it says, it's not going to be like the old covenant. It's not just a rewriting of a covenant. No, it's a new covenant. It's not even like the old covenant. So what is this covenant? What is this new covenant? This is a covenant. This is the new covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. And as I remind you, this is a quote from Jeremiah chapter 31. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be God, their God, and they will be my people. Sounds a bit similar to the old, that part. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. There are four striking things about this covenant that makes it different than the old covenant. The first thing is this. It is not something outward. It is something inward. In fact, we could say this new covenant, God does an inner transforming work in the believers. He changes us from within. How? By putting something in our heart. It's no longer just a, this is something written here, out external, keep it. No, I will put my laws in their minds and in their hearts I will inscribe it. It's something inward, an inner transformation, an inner change. Along with that, there's a right relationship. I will be their God and they will be my people. Thirdly, we know him. We know him. In the old covenant, actually, it was really only Moses who knew God. And he has to convey everything to the people. The new covenant is we all know him. Amen. Why? Because we have this intimate, personal relationship with him. Hence, we have a personal knowledge of him. Do you know him? Yes, you know him. And we're still getting to know him through all kinds of life experiences because we have something written in our hearts. And we have a right relationship with him. Then we have a personal knowledge of him. This is the Christian life. Actually, this is the gospel. And lastly, we have what? Full forgiveness of sins. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. In other words, even we could say it's full forgiveness and eternal forgiveness. This is the new covenant. Then, okay, so that was the promise given in the book of Jeremiah, quoted in Hebrews. That was the promise. Then you have to ask the question, when did it happen? When was this covenant given? It's the promise in Jeremiah, I will make a new covenant. When did it happen? When did this new covenant come into effect? Well, for that we need to read, I think we have Luke. Do we have Luke 22? Yes. Luke 22, 19 and 20. Jesus, this is on the night that he was crucified. As he's together with the disciples on what we call the Last Supper, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, he's not saying that that physical cup is the new covenant. He's saying, "I'm going to die on the cross, shedding my blood. That is the beginning of the new covenant." So we use this term, Christ's death on the cross enacted or brought into being the new covenant. Now, so far, everything is on God's part, right? Everything is God's part. Okay, so then what about the old covenant? Where does the old covenant stand? Hebrews 8:13 says, "By calling this covenant new," the new covenant, this is the end of that whole list in a quote from Jeremiah 31. Verse 13 says, "By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear." It's kind of like, you write a will. 20 years later, you write another will. And that 20-year later will annuls the first will. Right? That first will is no more. It's obsolete. Actually, a will is kind of like your covenant. Right? I give this much to that person. I give this to that, and this to that, and this to that. And usually in a will, there's no... The only condition is that the recipient has to be alive. Right? Romans 8, 10:4 says, "Christ is the end of the law," referring to the old covenant, "for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ is the end of the law. What does that practically mean? That means everything concerning the old law is finished. The dietary regulations are finished. So when you read the New Testament, you realize Paul says, eating, right? Even when Peter had that revelation of the sheet coming down from heaven, that was God telling Peter, "Peter, the old covenant is over. Don't call anything unclean. What God says is clean, it's clean." To Peter, but, up until this point for 2,000 years, it's been unclean. All of a sudden, now it's clean? Yeah, because the old covenant is over. Why? Because Christ died. Amen. A new covenant has come into being. And for Peter, that meant just not dietary. It was actually, that vision was two things. It was dietary regulation and people. No separation between peoples. What else? There's no need to keep the Sabbath. How many times did the Lord try to help people prior to his death show, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I decide what you can do and not do on the Sabbath." And he did all the things. He did things that are not supposed to be done on the Sabbath. Why? To show Sabbath is over. Lastly, and this to us should be the most important. Galatians, do we have Galatians 2:16? I hope so. Yes. "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law." Why? Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Why? Because you can't keep it. You will break it. As soon as you break it, you're no longer justified. If you're going to live by the old covenant, you're not going to be justified. And you say, you may say, well, I'm in the new covenant. I'm in the New Testament. I don't have to worry about the old covenant. Okay, let me ask you this question. Do you feel justified because you behave yourself? Do you feel justified when you behave yourself? Do you feel disqualified when you don't do what you want to do or ought to do? Or many of us still have a concept, whether we know it, whether we are conscious or whether we're intentional of it or not, we are consciously still in the old covenant. I read my Bible this morning. I'm a good boy. God likes me. I didn't read my Bible this morning. I got upset with my wife. I didn't do this. I should have done that. Therefore, God doesn't like me. That's old covenant. We find ourselves, we kind of fall into that trap of the old covenant. How about we go back to those verses again in Romans? We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul had this revelation. This is big time stuff. This is radical. And no wonder Paul was opposed, because this was new covenant revelation. This is new covenant. And he's fighting 1,000-year-old history of old covenant. 1,500 years of old covenant he's fighting. No wonder Paul had a hard time. A person is not justified by works of the law, by behaving yourself, by doing every right thing, but through faith in Jesus Christ. You need to preach this to yourself every day. You get up in the morning, I am justified, not because I read my Bible this morning, but because I believe in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who enacted the new covenant, who has forgiven me of my sins because his blood was shed on the cross. That's why I'm justified. Not because I read the Bible this morning. Why did you read the Bible this morning? Why? Because I am justified. Because Christ died for me, I love him. So I read my Bible, not the other way around. How are we living today? Are we living by the old covenant, or are we by living the new covenant? So, you must say, well, okay, we talked about the old covenant, having each party has their part. In the old covenant, each party has their part. What about the new covenant? What's the part? Well, we see from the Hebrews chapter 8, all those verses, those four things. God does what? He writes the laws in our heart. What is that? Inner transformation, right? He says, I will be their God. They will be my people. God making a relationship with us. Thirdly, we will know him. Personal relationship with God. Lastly, our sins and our iniquities are forgiven, not to be remembered. So you say, okay, well, what's my part? Our part is found in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Do we have this? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Maybe not. Let me just turn to it. That's my fault. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, Amen. You will be saved. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. How are we justified? What is our part? Firstly, it is to believe. Just believe. Believe what? Believe, actually, two things. Jesus is Lord. And we've touched this in the past. What does this mean? Actually, what Paul is trying to show here is Jesus is Yahweh. He's God. Number one. Number two, he was raised from the dead. Our justification is through believing, not keeping, but believing. There is one more thing that we are asked to do. And we had those verses earlier in Luke chapter 22. When the Lord, concerning the Last Supper, he says, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. If you want to say something to do, that's what you do. Actually, what does this mean? This means, you could say, putting this all together, we believe, we receive, and we celebrate. We believe, we receive, and we celebrate by remembering the Lord at the Lord's table. We celebrate what he has done on our behalf. There's a good quote here I have from, where is it? Apologetic Study Bible. It says, keeping the covenant. We're talking now about the new covenant. Keeping the covenant will not be through actions in conformity to an external standard, but will arise from the inner motivation of a people bonded to their God. I like that. What does this show us? This shows us what? You keep the covenant. It's motivated by this bond we have with our God. Using the terminology that we've been using is our relationship with God. And the deeper this relationship with God, that becomes the motivation for keeping the covenant. It's not by an outward action to an outward external standard. We are justified by God through faith, through what he has done. That brings us into a relationship, a bonding with God. Based upon our relationship, we live a life of faith, walking with God. Always justified by faith, never by what we do. We're weak. We will always be weak. But our justification is not in our strength. Our justification is in our belief. And then we remember the Lord at the table, at the Lord's table, communion, whatever you want to call it. We remember it. Why? Or what for? That strengthens our bond with the Lord. It's just, it's much better, but it's kind of like husband and wife thanking one another for the things that they've done for one another. In marriage, the more a wife and a husband compliment one another, give compliment to one another. What happens? Intimacy is increased. Sorry, I'm just doing some premarital counseling. The more compliments husband and wife give one another, what does this mean? Appreciation. The more we give appreciation to our Lord, what he's done for us, what happens? Intimacy, bond, relationship is increased. As intimacy, relationship is increased, we spontaneously keep the covenant. It's a matter, again, sorry for making this point again and again, it's again about relationship. Or let me use a new word, bonding with our God. This is the new covenant. This is now how God is operating with us, fallen people, yet saved. Sinners, but saved. This is how God's operating with us. This is a relationship God now has with us. It's a new covenant. God doing all these things. And we responding by faith and remembrance. Believe, receive, celebrate. Let's pray. Lord, how we worship you for what you have done on the cross in enacting a new covenant where you will do everything for us, putting your law in our hearts, you being our God, we being your people. What a blessing that we could know you personally, intimately, and that you forgive us all our sins. You will never remember them. Thank you for this full and eternal forgiveness. Lord, keep this before us every day, realizing we are justified not by what we do, but by faith, by believing in you. What a mercy. What a grace. What a blessing. What a hope. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your death on the cross. In Jesus' name, we all pray. Amen. So, I believe we still have questions, Q&A after this. Also, we have the prayer room behind us here. If there's anything that you want people to stand with you for, there'll be some people there to pray with you. Don't forget, next week, be here at what time? We're going to start this meeting at 10:30. Okay?
Wrong on the back of the bulletin. It's the wrong time.
Okay. We forgot to change this. Sorry. Yeah. We have special. This is the regular special. This is the regular time. This is not the time for next week. This is our regular schedule. Special schedule next week. Voila. Just because it's a kid's service doesn't mean you shouldn't be here. You should be here. Even if you don't have kids. Why? Children are part of our church family. So are you. Right? We all are here together as one big community and family together. Children, all ages, grandparents, parents, singles, whatever. We're all one family. Okay. Lord be with you. Go in peace.